Hey, are you glad to be here today? Sorry about that. Let me put it this way. How many of you are glad you are here rather than the best emergency room in America? Okay, yeah, I thought so, right. This week, I just found myself thinking about the things that I'm thankful for. Okay? You ever done that? Just take a moment to step back and count your blessings, to think about, okay, God, there is so much good going on in my life. I am so blessed. Like, I stopped and I thought about my family. God, thank you for my family. I thought about my friends and people here at Woodlawn. Thank you, God, for those folks. I thank God for this place of worship and this amazing, as Mike said, this amazing stained glass window and the baptismal font that we allow other people to swim in. I'm thankful for that. But among the many blessings, I got to tell you, I am thankful for a thermostat. Living in the South in the summer with the humidity and everything. Anybody give me a whoop whoop for a thermostat? Yeah. I mean, I wear ours out. You know, it's kind of this constant struggle of it's cool, but it could be cooler, right? And so you're constantly knocking it down. And the fear that I have of that thing going bad is sometimes more than I can bear. So I'm thankful for some things. And thermostats are one of them, just one of many things. That'll make sense as we get into the sermon today, okay? Last week, we talked about encouraging people, those people that add value to our lives, that bless us. They are like flowers in the midst of garbage. They are beauty in the midst of ugliness. They help us in difficult circumstances and situations. They're the people that lift us up, embrace us, offer us hope, give us second chances, help us to find our niche and to connect us with other people, either that we can help or people that can help us. This week, I want to kind of change it a little bit, and I want us to think about VIPs, very inspiring persons. People that are like thermostats, they kind of help us get warmer in the Lord, or they help us in our walk with Jesus, and so I want to talk about thermostats this week. One of those people in my life is Larry Cochran. He was the president of a mission agency that I was a part of for many years, and he is just one of those amazing people. He's got this air about him. If you wanted somebody to be around, he's the kind of person that you just go out of your way to look for opportunities to be around him. He's that kind of person. He tells stories, and his stories just fire you up. They give you energy and excitement. He swept you up in his passion. He made you want to be a better person. He made you want to do more and to get after it, no matter what it might have been. He was the kind of person that just made you want to get up and get after it. And still to this day, whenever I'm around him and he starts talking, he fires me up to such the extent that I would attack hell with a water pistol. All right? He's just one of those kind of people. Do you know anybody like that? Somebody that you just want to be around. Somebody that fills your cup rather than pokes holes in it. That motivational, inspirational kind of person who's enthusiastic. You know, enthusiastic. If you take the word enthusiasm, back in the Greek, it comes from two Greek words, en, meaning in or filled with, and theos. It's where we get our word theology, the study of God. Theos, God. And so you look at enthusiasm, and it is someone who is filled with God. I love that because the enthusiastic people in my life are completely and totally filled with God. And I'm thinking that if we want to counteract the negativity of our world, if we want to make a difference in the ugliness, then we need to become those kind of people who are filled up with God that inspire others to greatness. Now, there's a great example in the Old Testament of someone who had this enthusiasm, who lost it and then reclaimed it. I think you may have heard of him. His name is David. Anybody here familiar with David? I'm going to start off with a very well-known story. You know this story. If you have any experience in church, you know this story about David and Goliath. It's a story that is recounted a lot when it comes time for NCAA basketball tournament. They talk about the David and Goliath kind of storyline. But today I want us to read this story through the lens of spiritual excitement. You see, the Philistine army had gathered, and God's people had gathered, and they were drawn up to do battle. And a giant named Goliath stands up, and he challenges the armies of Israel, saying, "Who will fight me? If someone fights me, whoever wins, they will win the entire battle. Let's not waste a lot of bloodshed. Let's just go man to man, and whoever wins, winner take all." All the Israelites were scared to death to challenge this giant, to do battle with him. In verse 45 of 1 Samuel 17, a little shepherd boy walks up to the giant, this Philistine who's 10 foot tall, who is just immensely strong, who's just got this presence about him, all of this armor. And David says, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin. But I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down, and I'm going to cut off your head." Pretty cocky if you think about it. This is a teenager, right? And all of us would be like, "Oh gosh, there goes the teenager again." But here he's in the moment, and he's speaking truth to this giant. "This very day," he says, "I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds, the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel." You hear that confidence? In the world, we might say, "Wow, he's just cocky." No, he's got confidence in God. He's filled with God, and he's got this enthusiasm that is born out of this confidence in what God is able to do, not what he himself can do. So where did this enthusiasm of this willingness to take on a giant come from? Three main things, three main components to what made David an enthusiastic person. The first one is this: he had an intimate walk with God. The second thing is his heart was right. And thirdly, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, let me just unpack those a little bit. He was intimate with God. He had this intimate walk with God. You say, how do you know that? Have you ever read Psalm 23? If you read Psalm 23, you'll realize this is not just someone who has a passing knowledge about the great shepherd. This is the words of David. Here's Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff protect me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemy. You anoint my head with oil. Mercy and goodness shall follow me all the day of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." You see, these words have been penned by someone who deeply knows the shepherd, who has experienced his extravagance, his love, his care. Do you hear the experience that David is speaking of here? Do you notice the confidence that he displays in describing the shepherd? Can you feel the utter delight that he expresses in this psalm? When speaking with King Saul right before he goes to face the giant Goliath, you remember David it recounts his experiences by being delivered from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear. And he says, "You know what? That same one who walked with me there, who delivered me there, is going to be the one who delivers me in this encounter with the giant." He's truly walked with God. He's seen what an intimate relationship with God can do. He's not faking it. This is not something that he is making up and kind of fabricating along the line. He has lived it. He has walked it. He has an intimate walk with God. And then secondly, his heart was right. In 1 Samuel 16:6, we're reminded that man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. as God was looking for someone to replace King Samuel, someone that he could anoint and declare as king. Everybody else thought one of David's brothers might be fitting candidates because they were handsome, they were strong, they were strapping boys. David was this small, ruddy little kid. And God said, I don't look on the outward experience. I don't look on appearances. I'm the one that looks at the heart. And then God, in Acts chapter 13, verse 22, says this, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. Isn't that amazing that God were to say about David, he's a man after my own heart. David not only walked with God, but he had a heart for God, and God had a heart for David. And he gets fired up when Goliath defies the armies of God. David's heart becomes consumed with defending God's honor and God's reputation among the nations. He's confident in God's power and ability. He wasn't trying to create a name for David. No, he wanted the name of the Lord to be famous through all the world, that all the people of the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. So David, he walks with God. He has this heart that reflects God's heart. And then lastly, the Bible tells us that he has been filled with the Holy Spirit. When David is anointed by Samuel in Samuel chapter 16, verse 13, he's filled with the very Spirit of God and with power is what the Bible says. He's literally filled with the Spirit of God. He is enthused. He's filled with God. Now, I want you to think about this. All of the heroes of the Old Testament, Samson, Moses, Elijah, they do nothing on their own power or of their own accord. It isn't until the Holy Spirit comes upon them that they are able to do these signs and wonders. If you read in the New Testament the story of Jesus, Jesus does no miracles until when? He is baptized, and the Holy Spirit comes upon him with power. After that point, Jesus is doing miracles after miracles after miracles. The Holy Spirit is a huge part of you being able to walk, being filled with God. We could go on and on and on talking about the virtues and the value of having the Holy Spirit in our life. Jesus told us that the Holy Spirit will come upon us and will give us power, and we will be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. That when the Spirit comes on, we will have divine discernment. He will lead us into understanding. On and on and on. David was different because he was filled with the Spirit of God. Now we see David. Here he is. He's a kid. He's running into battle with Goliath. This amazing, intimate walk, this precious heart, this Holy Spirit filling. And what does he do? He takes down the giant and he inspires and transforms an entire nation. He takes this giant down, and the entire climate of Israel is moved from fear to confidence, holy boldness, and this God sense. He changes. It's like David is a thermostat for the people of Israel. God uses him, and he turns up the heat. He turns up the passion for all the people because of who David is and what David has accomplished. Now, let's fast forward to 2 Samuel chapter 11. David is not a kid anymore. His life has become more comfortable. He's now the king. And we encounter David, and he doesn't quite have the same walk. He doesn't quite have the same heart. And he's not kind of walking in the same anointing. Things have cooled down considerably in David's life. In verses 1 and 2 of 2 Samuel chapter 11, it says this. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. Verse 2 says, one evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. This is where he sees Bathsheba naked, taking a bath on the roof of her house. David sends for her, and you know the story, one thing leads to another thing, and David sees something he wasn't supposed to see. He thought something he wasn't supposed to think. He did something he wasn't supposed to do, and he lost something he was never intended to lose. So when did this train wreck start? This whole mess of getting involved in sin and sin's pleasure and sin's consequences? It began when he lost his enthusiasm for God. You see, as a kid with enthusiasm, David ran into the battle and he faced down a giant. As a king, David, with apathy, walked to the roof and entertained his comfort and fell. How did a man with so much enthusiasm as a kid lose it as a king? How did he lose that enthusiasm? And maybe you're sitting here today thinking, how have I lost mine? I used to really be zealous for God. I used to be on fire for Jesus. When I first got saved, man, I was telling everybody, but I am such a different person. You know what I suspect happened for David? He took his eyes off his calling, and he replaced it with his comfort. He took his eyes off heaven things, and then he began to think about things that he thought would make him happy. He took his eyes off God and started thinking about the goods and the things out there that seem attractive. He went from seeking God's face to seeking handouts that the world had to offer. It's kind of what happens today, isn't it? We get our eyes off the Christ and we start looking for counterfeits. Oh, I need peace, and so we run after peace in this direction and leave Jesus kind of off in a corner. Or we need healing, so we run off in this, or we need something to satisfy, and instead of going to Jesus, we go to other things. And we lose the enthusiasm, that God feeling in our life. Jesus had a description for folks like this. In Revelation, when he's speaking out to all the churches, in Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, he speaks to the church in Ephesus, and this is what he says to them. I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Another version says it this way. You've forsaken your first love. Anyone here relate to that today? That time in your life when you were enthusiastic for God, when you were sold out to Jesus, and now you're not quite sure what's happened, but something's amiss. Jesus would say, you've lost your first love. You've trailed off and you've begun to look for other things that will never satisfy. Jesus says, consider how you've fallen and repent and do the things that you did at first. You know, it breaks my heart to think that we as God's people could know the goodness, could know the filling, can know what it means to walk with God and talk with God and to share life with Him, to have a heart that is just God-centered and God-blazing, to have the Holy Spirit anointing on our lives, and then to take that and to walk the other way. If you've ever felt like that, if you're there right now, would you say that you're more self-serving than God-serving? Would you say that right now you're probably a little more apathetic than you are enthusiastic? Would you say that your life is a thermostat or a thermometer? You know the difference between a thermometer and a thermostat? Thermometers reflect the atmosphere in which they're in. It hangs out in an area, and it takes on the temperature of that area. It just tells you what's going on around it. If it's 95, what does the thermometer say? It's 95. What you see is what you get. Where it's at is what it becomes. But then I'm thankful for thermostats that are not like that at my house. I don't want to know how hot I really am, okay? I want to know, can I get cooler? Or if it's wintertime, can I put some heat up in this joker? That's what I want. I want something that's going to change the atmosphere. Thermostats, if it's 95 and you say, I want it to be 70, thermostats, along with your heating and air conditioning unit, takes the climate down. One goes along with what's happening and reflects it and embraces it. The other one decides it's going to affect a positive change. Apathetic people, they're driven along by the prevailing winds of the culture. But enthusiastic people, people that are filled with God, change things for eternity. Who are we today? Have you gotten off track? Have you kind of slipped a little bit where you're not quite walking with Jesus the way you used to? Maybe your heart isn't completely focused and centered after things that please God's heart. Maybe you've let go of a little bit of the Holy Spirit's hold on your life and the anointing with which He wants you to do things. Jesus tells us, if you want to get back on track, go back and repent and do the things you used to do. I was talking with True earlier, and he says, you're aware, right, that this is an election year? And I'm like, yeah, I am aware. And he says, you know what? We ought to elect Jesus. Not nationally. But you know what? If we elect Jesus, each and every one of us, if we elect Jesus to be the Lord of our life, to be the one that helps us become all that we can do and all that we can be, this nation would be turned around. It doesn't need to come from the top down. It needs revival that starts with me, starts with you, starts with a little church bar named Sharky's that meets at Worship at the Water. We can affect the change if we elect Jesus to be our King. And we start walking with Him intimately. We start reading in the Word of God, and we start living into the Word of God. If we start finding our hearts broken by the things that break the heart of God, and if we get excited about the things that excite God, and if we will allow the Holy Spirit to come and anoint us with fire from on high, the world cannot help but be affected. We will be the thermostat that turns things around. We will be the kind of people this world is really craving for. They just are so lost, they don't know that that's what they're craving for. Here's what I love. When David made his tumble, he knew what it was like to walk with God. He knew what it was like to have a heart that was right. He knew what it was like to have God's Holy Spirit power upon him. And then he lost it. But here's what he says in Psalm 51. This is the prayer that David prayed after Bathsheba. Are you ready for this? Verse 3. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only, O God, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. He goes on to say, God, purify me with hyssop and I shall be cleansed. And then in verse 10, hear this prayer. I pray it's our prayer today. Embrace this as your own. He says this, create in me a pure heart, O God. You see the hearts involved? Create in me, God, a pure heart. And renew a steadfast spirit within me. Don't cast me away from your presence. God, I want to walk with you again. And don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. And grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. When David came to his senses, he said, you know what? I'm not enthused anymore. I'm not filled with God anymore. I am messing up. And the very thing he thought to do was say this, clean my heart. Don't stop walking with me. God, don't take away your Holy Spirit. If you have begun to stray from God, it's time for you to come back. Come back to Jesus. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we thank you today that yes, we may stumble and we may fall, we may fail. But I thank you that there is grace sufficient for our sin. That Jesus, you died so that we might live. You enabled us, God, to come back to you. So I pray that each person in this place will see themselves as you see them. That God, they will be just honest. Honest with you and honest with themselves. And that you will do an amazing work as you walk amongst us. We pray this in your name. Amen.